I'd like to welcome all of you this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. It's good to see all of you out with us on this nice summer day. It's much more comfortable in here than it was last Sunday when we had the air out. Amen for that. It's definitely true. Okay, so we're glad you're here this morning. Before I really get into the message, I kind of want to set up kind of where I'm heading in the next couple weeks. This week and next week, I'm going to be wrapping up the series related to the topic of bodybuilding. Then for the last few weeks of August, and then maybe the first Sunday in September, we're going to get through Labor Day. I'm going to be addressing some of the questions that people gave me. If you remember a few weeks back, I said I was going to be wrapping this up at some point this summer, and that I asked if anybody had any particular questions or anything along those lines. So I'm going to take a few Sundays to try to address a few of those issues that were put before me. I'm not going to get all of them right now. I'm hoping that in future preaching, we'll be able to address some more of them. But that's going to be happening at the end of August, beginning of September. And then after Labor Day weekend, that next Sunday after Labor Day, I'm planning on beginning a new series of studies on the book of Colossians. Okay? So we're going to be heading in that direction I'm going to get through the summer and Labor Day and all that, and then we're going to be starting that particular series. Now, nearly a year ago, on September 16, I keep records of all this stuff at home, and it's also on the website. You guys realize that every message ever preached is on the internet since 2007. Okay? The internet archive on our website goes all the way back to the year 2007 and has all that material on there. Okay? It's interesting, as I talk about doing Colossians, when we first established this assembly back in October, November of 2007, I was finishing a study in Colossians from where we were at in the previous assembly, okay? Now, some of you were here then, and I know you all remember everything I said about Colossians 12 years later, right? Okay, thanks for, I don't believe you, but anyway, okay? So, we've been in this issue of bodybuilding now since September 16th of last year, okay? And the key verse was 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. So we were talking about, I use that verse to frame a conversation about the issue of bodybuilding, about building up the church, the body of Christ, about exercising ourselves unto godliness. And I started the series way back when talking about physical exercise versus spiritual exercise and spiritual discipline. And we made some comparisons and some contrast between the type of working out and physical exercise and so forth that you need to do in the physical realm and how that correlates in spiritual things. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. And we also looked at this verse a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, okay, where Paul says in this verse, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So as we looked at and began a conversation about bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ, we talked about exercise, exercising ourselves unto godliness, about building spiritual discipline, and about working out. Not working to get saved, not working to stay saved, not working to prove you're saved, but working out your own salvation. Taking the salvation that is resident within your inner man as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and working it out and manifesting it and demonstrating the life of Christ in your mortal flesh, the way Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay? So we went over those things, and that's kind of the way I set that up way back when now. Okay? And then the series, as the series unfolded, come to Romans 12, it really unfolded in two parts. Now, hopefully you remember all this. I know you don't remember from 12 years ago, Colossians, but hopefully you can remember at least a year ago. If you can't, don't tell me because you hurt my feelings, okay? Romans 12, the first segment of the series on bodybuilding was looking at these one anotherings, okay? Looking at these mutually reciprocal relationships that we have with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we got that. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body," okay, that's talking about the body of Christ, "all members have not the same office, For we being many, that's many members, are one body, where? In Christ, okay? This is a spiritual thing that Paul's talking about here. Then it says, and everyone members, how? One of another. And so we talked about those relationships that we have in the Scripture, those one anothering responsibilities and relationships that we have, right? And we were looking at that, come to Ephesians 4, we were looking at with the goal of understanding that the body of Christ is supposed to be self-edifying, okay? That the body of Christ is designed by God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, our head, in such a way that it is to be self-edifying. We are put in a body where we are to edify one another. We are to be building each other up, okay? We are to be doing that type of edification as part of our existence as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we saw that in Ephesians 4, verse 16, where Paul says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. So he's talking about the body being fitly joined and compacted, how it's formed by that which every joint supplieth. And we've seen over and over again that the illustration Paul uses is your physical body, right? You have joints in your body that do different things, that allow for different movements and so forth, right? You've got ball joints and elbow joints. You've got different things that allow different functionality and different mobility. Well, Paul's using that. He's talking about the body of Christ, and he says, which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every what? Part. So every part of the body is necessary, right? In the measure of every part, now watch, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, how? In love. So we were talking about that one anothering, that principle as being the self-edifying nature of the church, the body of Christ. Then in the second section of the series on bodybuilding, come back to Romans 14, more recently, we've been looking at the issue of the things that make for peace, okay, and the things that edify one another. Look at Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. And in this verse, we see the things that make for peace and edify coming together around the principle of one anothering. Look at what the verse says. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may what? Edify another. So is me edifying you, and you edifying me, and you edifying one another, is that a form of one anothering? Okay? And so there's things that make for peace. There's things that facilitate that edifying, or the opposite would be things that don't make for peace and things that don't edify, right? And we've been looking at the issue there, go to Ephesians 4, of most recently, we've been talking about things that don't edify under the broad category of corrupt communication. And so we've looked at a lot of different things about that. I'm not going to go enumerate all of them for you right now, but we've been looking at this verse and things related to it, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Now watch, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication, lying, deceit, slander, those things that we looked at, right? Anger, those patterns of speech and so forth that manifest the residual brain wiring of your old man, right? And the flesh. We went over those things, right? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? So if I'm going to follow the things that make for peace, if I'm going to be trying to follow after the things that wherewith one may edify another, I'm going to have to get this corrupt communication thing is going to have to what? It's going to have to go, right? The way I speak to people, the way I talk to people, the way I relate to people in my life with other saints, with other members of the body of Christ, it needs to be good to the use of edifying, Paul says, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. And so we've been talking about that most recently, and looking at a lot of different things as it relates to that, okay? Now, I'll be honest with you for a second. I try to be honest with you all the time, but particularly honest with you in the sense that I was struggling to figure out a way to wrap up this series. Now, that's not because I just wanted to drag it out, but because I was struggling to figure out a way to kind of take all, everything that we've looked at and bring some closure to it over the period of time that we've been looking at this, okay? Then while I was struggling with that, I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine, and he mentioned to me, Brother Ted Fellows in Ohio, he mentioned to me an illustration regarding the building of the tabernacle out of the book of Exodus, and he encouraged me to consider this illustration. Not because he was giving me something to use to finish this up, he didn't even know I was necessarily doing this, but because we were just talking about some things and he brought it up. And so I started thinking about it and looking at it and studying it. And I want to share some things with you about this as a way of starting to bring about some closure and some wrapping of this particular series up. To do that, though, I want you to go first to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk to you. I got 3 points that I want to cover with you this morning. The first one is I want to talk to you about 3 verses in Colossians. Then I want to talk to you about the illustration of the tabernacle. And then I want to apply the illustration. Okay, so 3 points would be, we're going to look at these verses in Colossians, we're going to look at the illustration of the tabernacle, and then I'm going to try to apply it to what we've been studying about one anothering. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are where? Okay, so my first question is really easy, right? Who is Paul writing this book to? He is writing it to the saints at the city of where? Colossae, right? That's who he's writing it to, right? He is not writing to unbelievers. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to who? Saints, right? He's talking to, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are where? At Colossae. Okay, so that's easy. That's verse number 1. Come to chapter 2, look with me at verse 10. Come to chapter 2, look at verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. Okay, who is the ye? The saints at where? Colossae. Paul says that the saints at Colossae are what? Complete in Christ, right? They are complete. Of being complete is not based upon their own righteousness, their own work, their own performance, or anything that they've done. It's based upon them trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when they trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Cribs, Will was talking about, God the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them and sealed them unto the day of redemption, right? And made them complete in who? In Christ. So if you look at verse 10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, then you get into the verses we were talking about last Sunday, about the circumcision made without hands, about being buried with Him in baptism there in verse 12, about being raised with Him by faith of the operation of God, and that ye being dead in your sins and the verse 13, and ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with who? With Him. That's who? That's Christ. So we've been made alive in Christ, right? Having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. The believer has total, complete forgiveness of all of their what? Sin, right? And they have a status of complete in Christ. Okay? Go back to verse 10. He says, and ye are complete. Where? In Him. Okay? The phrase ye are, just to get technical just for a moment, is in the indicative mood. Okay? In other words, Paul is stating as a present fact that the Colossians are complete in who? In Christ. If they're in Christ, are they complete? If you're not in Christ, are you complete? No. You're lost and dead in trespasses and what? Sins. Okay? So that's the second one. Now come to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Now, here's where I need you to think through some things. Verse 12. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So, it says, Epaphras, who was one of you. I take that to mean that Epaphras had been a member of the church at Colossae. He was a saint from that city, okay? He seems to be with Paul. As Paul is writing this book, Epaphras seems to have traveled for whatever reason to Rome. Paul's writing the book of Colossians from under house arrest, after the end of the book of Acts, okay? And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's from Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. So he's saying hello to them, right? He's saluting them always. So what Epaphras' attitude, behavior, and action toward the home folk, if you will, okay, is that he is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So is he always praying for the people back home? Okay, what is he praying? Look what it says. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Okay? Epaphras is praying that the Colossians may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, notice that that verse says that ye may stand, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Again, to get technical just for a moment, the phrase may stand is in the subjunctive mood. Not indicative mood, it's in the subjunctive mood, meaning, so, well, that's great, brother, what does that mean? That means that they're standing perfect and complete in all the will of God is to some degree dependent on their what? Their circumstances and their faithfulness, right? Okay, so let's understand. Is Epaphras praying that the individual saints at Colossae would somehow become more complete in Christ than they already were in chapter 2? No. You can't get any more complete in Christ than you already what? So he's not praying on their behalf for an improvement in their position in Christ. Positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ, are they perfect and complete? Yes, okay? So when he says that he's laboring fervently for them in prayers, he's doing it for not to improve their position in Christ, okay? No, he's praying that they collectively, together as a local church, would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying for their functionality as a local assembly. Okay? That they would take the will of God that they know from the Word of God, and they would be able to stand in that and work that out in their midst. Okay? Not in the sense of improving their position with God, but in the sense of them working out in their midst what the truth is and how it should cause them to stand and to function. The individual saints can't get any more complete than they already are. Okay? But they can improve their corporate situation and seek to do the will of God and to stand for the truth. And so he's praying for them. Notice what it says, that ye, notice the ye. The ye is who? Them, the saints at Colossae, right? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's talking about them standing and operating and functioning as a group on the basis of who they've been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 said they're complete. Now he's saying, I'm praying that you guys can take that understanding and you can actually what? Go out and do the work around that understanding. Okay? And use it. Okay? So let's go back now. Come back to me to Exodus 35. So I want to get into my second point. I'm going to come back to all that. Exodus 35. Come back to Exodus 35. I want to look at the illustration of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 35. When you get to Exodus 35, God has led Israel out of Egyptian captivity and so forth and bondage and hard labor, and they are going to begin the process of building the tabernacle. Look at Exodus chapter 35. Look with me at verse 4. Okay? Exodus 35, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and what? So this is not an offering of an animal sacrifice in this case. This is of their material what? Possessions, right? So why does he want this, right? Verse 6. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and every wise-hearted among you shall come, okay, and make all the Lord hath what? Commanded. What's he talking about? Look at verse 11. The tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his tetches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his what? So he's telling them that they're going to bring an offering to the Lord of their material wealth and so forth for the purpose of building what? The tabernacle. Okay? Now, we're not going to read all this, but if you were to read the rest of chapter 35, you read the account of Israel bringing all this wealth and possession and laying it down and bringing it before the Lord and so forth so that out of it they can build what? The tabernacle. Okay? Go to Exodus 36. So at Exodus 35, they collect the material. Exodus 36, they begin the process of actually building the tabernacle. Exodus 36, verse 1. Then went Bezalel, and whatever that guy's name is, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. Drop down to verse 4. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man for his work which he had made. Okay? So they're going to begin out of all of the material stuff that's collected in verse 35. These wise-hearted men are going to begin to take that stuff and they're going to begin to fashion the elements and the components and the things that are going to be used to build what? The tabernacle. Okay? Now come over to Exodus 39. So they do all that. Okay? In 36, chapter 36 talks about the ram skins, the sockets of silver, the bars, the inner veil, the outer veil. Chapter 37 talks about the ark and the mercy seat and the candlesticks and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the anointing oil. Chapter 38 talks about the burnt offering and the court and the brass laver and all this different stuff that they're going to build, right? And so these wise-hearted men are going to take the material, they're going to build all the implements and components and parts that are going to be used for the tabernacle. Come with me to Exodus 39. So, do you get the idea, though, there that that's a process? I mean, that doesn't just happen overnight, does it? Okay? So, Exodus 39, verse 32. So, this is at the end of all that. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent, of the congregation, what? Finished. Okay? He says it's what? He says it's finished. It's complete. It's done. Okay, now let's read on though. Okay? I lost my spot. I'm sorry. Verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. So did they do what they were supposed to do, operating on the basis of faith in what God told them to do? Okay? Verse 33. And they brought... Now watch what it says. And they brought the tabernacle unto who? Moses. Okay? The tent and all the furniture. His tetches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets. And the covering of ram skins dyed red. And the covering of badger skins. And the veil of the covering, and the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense. Okay? So in other words, had they built all of it? Okay? Verse 39, he talks about the brazen altar and the gate of brass, okay? And the staves and the vessels and so on, right? And in verse 40, he talks about the hangings of the court, of his pillars and the sockets and the hanging of the court and the gate and the cords and the pins and so on, right? Come down with me then to verse 42. So everything they do there, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the what? The work. Verse 43, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had what? commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses what? So had they finished the work? Did they make all that stuff and bring it unto Moses? Moses looks at this collection of stuff, and he looks at it, and he sees that Israel operated by faith. He sees that they've completed the individual implements and components here, and they brought them before him, and he looks at it, and does he bless them? You have a tabernacle yet, though? What do you got at the end of chapter 39? You got a bunch of pieces, right? Are the individual pieces and components complete and made according to the way God told them to make them? And Moses looks at the individual pieces and he blesses Israel for their faith in doing what God told them to do, right? But is there a tabernacle yet? You need to realize that Moses was the first worker at IKEA. Okay? He's the first worker at IKEA because now who's going to take all this stuff and put it together? Moses. He's got the pieces. They're all done. They're all according to specifications the Lord said, but you still don't have what? You don't have a tabernacle yet. Chapter 40, verse 1. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So what I want you to see is this. Does Moses have all of the individual pieces and components complete? But does he have a tabernacle yet? No. Because he's now got to take of that stuff and he's got to what? Assemble it. Okay? He's got to assemble it. He's got to put it what? Together. Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, notice what it says, that the tabernacle was what? Reared up. So Moses is going to take of the pieces and he is going to assemble, he is going to put together, he is going to rear up the structure of what? The tabernacle. Now, for the sake of time, if you read verse 17 all the way down to verse 32, you get all the detail of Moses doing that. Okay? Go to verse 32. Before I read this, I want you to think about, hold your hand there and just turn back to chapter 39 for a minute. Verse 32. Chapter 39, verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. What? But was it? I mean, it was finished. The pieces were what? Finished, but it's all a heap laying on the ground. Until Moses does what? Puts it together, rears it up, assembles it the way God told him to. Verse 32. When they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gates. And so Moses finished what? So was the work finished in chapter 39 or wasn't it? Stage one was finished, right? But then out of stage one, they had to go and assemble what? Stage two, right? The individual pieces and components, right? Look at verse. Now, what's the result of this? Now, watch the result. Verse 34. Moses finishes the work at the end of verse 33. Verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled what? Notice the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle once the tabernacle's what? Finished and assembled, right? All the pieces are there, all the parts are there, all the components are there, and after Moses rears it up and assembles it and puts it together, then the glory of the Lord does what? comes in and dwells in the tabernacle. Verse 39. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled what? The tabernacle. Okay? So, God moves in to the tabernacle and fills it with His glory after it's what? Finished. Okay? So here's what I want you to think about. Were the individual pieces complete? In chapter 39. Yeah. Yet some assembly was required for God to come and dwell in the tabernacle and fully manifest Himself to and through Israel. Okay? So here's what I want you to think about in the illustration. This is an illustration of the body of Christ in the following way. Are individual members of the body of Christ, are we individually complete in Christ? Yes. I'm complete. All of you are complete. We are all complete individually in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yet, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, is Epaphras praying for the Colossians that they, as a group, as an assembly, as a local church, would be able to stand perfect and complete in all of what? The will of God, right? Nothing can improve upon our complete standing in Christ. I can't make it better. You can't make it better. None of us can improve what God gave us freely, right? He made us complete in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yet, we need to assemble ourselves together in the local church for the purpose of doing the work of what? The ministry. Okay? Go back to Colossians 4. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12 again. When Paul says about Epaphras in verse 12, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in what? All the will of God. What he's praying, what he's referring to there, what he's praying on their behalf, is he's referring to the corporate activity that the Colossians have together as a what? Church. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let me show you another example of this. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. To my knowledge, no person in this church has ever in 12 years prayed that God would send His Holy Spirit into this church. Because God the Holy Spirit walked in each and every one of you. Okay? You don't need anything more. You don't need a second filling. You don't need more blessing. You don't need anything more from God. He's already made you what? Complete. Okay? Lacking nothing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You and I, individually, we are all the temple of God. God the Holy Spirit indwells and resides in each one of us individually. Right? But when we come together, there's that individual issue, just like there was the individual issue back there of the individual pieces and components and parts of that tabernacle. They were all done. They were all complete. But in order to have a tabernacle and a tent that God would dwell in, they had to assemble themselves what? Together. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to who? To the saints, which are at where? Who is Paul writing Ephesians to? To the believers, to the saints that are where? In Ephesus. Go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Look at verse 20. Verse Verse 30, he says, now therefore ye. Who's that? That's the Ephesians. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now watch verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, that's in Christ, all the what? The building. Now, Moses erected a building, did he not? He erected a structure, a physical structure. The building that Paul's talking about here is not a physical building. It's a spiritual what? It's a spiritual body, right? Notice what it says. It says, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy habitation of who? I'm sorry, I messed that up. Confused with the next verse. Groweth unto a holy temple where? Where does God Almighty reside today? In us. He doesn't reside in one building, in one structure, but on one piece of furniture, behind a curtain somewhere. Did he in time past? Yes. Not now. Okay. Verse 22. Now watch. In whom ye also. So verse 21 is talking about the general body of Christ. Being the building that's fitly framed and grown together in a holy temple of the Lord, right? Now look at verse 22. In whom ye also are what? Builded together for habitation of God through the what? Every individual member of the body of Christ has God's Spirit dwelling within him, right? But there's an additional issue there that when the church comes together, when the church, dare I say, assembles together, there's an additional issue going on, and when that happens, that serves as a local manifestation of the fact that God dwells here. Okay? Now we could demolish this building. We could turn this building into a store or any old thing, right? We understand that the building is not what? The church, right? We don't worship a building, but we are a local church. We are a body of believers that comes together. And when we do, there's a habitation of God through the Spirit that happens there, right? So you have the individual members of the body of Christ that are all individually what? Complete. Just like that pieces of that tabernacle, right? But then when we assemble together, there's an additional issue going on there. You following me? Hopefully you are. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through what? Through His Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. I go to 2 Corinthians 1:1 with you, but I think you get the point, right? Who's 2 Corinthians written to? To the saints that are where? At Corinth, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, when he's talking about the temple of God there, he's talking about the Corinthian what? Saints. Okay? So what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye. That's who? That's all of them. That's all the believers where? At Corinth. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my what? My people. The local church is the temple of the living God. Okay? Personally, the Holy Spirit indwells and resides within each individual saint. Corporately, God's desire is to build those individual members together into a temple through which He can manifest Himself in a particular geographic area, be it in Corinth, Ephesus, or Colossae, or Grand Rapids. This is why the issue of us coming together is such a big deal. God Almighty, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ, He does not want us as a bunch of individual complete pieces laying all over the place. And individually, yes, being saved, yes, being complete in Christ, but collectively making what? I mean, we make a body in Christ, so I don't want to diminish that. But He wants us to assemble together into a local what? Church. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. Just want to run a few things here with you. Verse 17. Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye what? What does He want them to, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse? For first of all, when ye what? Now watch how He says this. When ye come together in the what? Okay. When they come together as a local body, does He want them to come together? Yes. Look at verse 20, same chapter, go to verse 20. Drop down to verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into what? One place. Does He want the Corinthians to be individual pieces just laying all over Corinth and hanging out and saying, oh, this is great, I'm complete. Praise the Lord, bless God, I'm going to heaven. I mean, that's great, right? If you are hearing me say that that's somehow not good, you're not listening to what I'm saying, right? I'm saying that He desires to take of those individual complete pieces and assemble them together into a work that He wants to do. Okay? Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together... Look at verse 34. And if a man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. Does He want them to come together? Now, did they have some things that were going on in their midst that needed to be cleaned up when they came together? Yes, but does He want them to come together? Go to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Notice what it says. If therefore, how much of the church? How much? The whole thing. If therefore the whole church is what? If therefore the whole church be what? Come together into one what? Place. Do you understand? Do you understand that when you as a saint come here? And when we come together as a church, each and every one of you individually is complete and has the Holy Spirit and is the temple of God, right? But when we all come together, we give testimony to the fact that God is not dead, that the truth of God's words is still the authority, and that salvation is a reality, and that God is doing something in the world today. He's not out there manipulating the political structure. He's working in us as a body when we come together. He's working in your life separately as an individual saint, but then the individual saints come together and they assemble themselves together into a group, into a local church that is the habitation of God through the Spirit that God uses then to minister and manifest His Word in this city. But you look around and you say, well, we're small. Yeah, I know. Okay? I know that. But part of the reason we're small is because we're taking a particular stance for the exclusive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, God's desire is for the whole... Now, think about this. God's desire in all these verses we just looked at is for the whole church to come together, right? Why? Why does He want the whole church to come together? Well, what would happen if Moses looked at the pile of stuff? I'm not trying to be irreverent, okay? If Moses looks at the pile of stuff and he goes, hey, you know what, guys? We're missing the mercy seat. Might that have been a problem to God God's presence dwelling in that tabernacle. Okay? What if he looked at it and he says, hey, we're missing one socket? Well, if you're missing one socket, can you appropriately hang the material for the tabernacle up the way God intended for it to be hung? No. So that means that every board, every socket, every drape, every piece of furniture, all of it was necessary for what God was seeking to accomplish to and through Israel, was it not? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why does he want the whole church to be assembled together in one place? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? Him. You know what happens when you have missing members? You have missing function. When you have missing members, you have missing function. Just like if you had pieces of that structure missing, Moses couldn't have what? He couldn't have put it together. He couldn't have reared it up. Missing members limit the function of the. That's why the instruction is over and over again for the whole church. What would have happened, I kind of already said this, but what would happen if Moses had been missing individual pieces necessary to construct the tabernacle? The answer is, the tabernacle's not getting what? It's not getting done. Okay? It would not have been built. Come with me to Ephesians 4. That means that every member in particular, while complete, while forgiven, while indwelt by the Holy Spirit, an individual temple of God is necessary for the functioning of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It's amazing how you've got these building illustrations again. Verse 16. He says, well, we got to get Christ involved in this. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even who? Now, I've made reference at least three times to Christ being the head. I didn't read a verse. There's the verse, right? Is Christ the head of the church, the body of Christ? Okay? So, the idea is that speaking the truth in love, there we may grow up in Him all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. From whom? That's Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Go back and think about that tabernacle. You had the boards and the sockets and the this and the that, and they were all needing to be put together. Moses worked for IKEA, okay? You ever buy furniture from IKEA? You bring in the box, you got to put the thing what? Together, right? That's Moses. He's got all the congregation of Israel built all this stuff, and now it's his job to what? Put it together, right? But from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint what? Supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every what? Part. You got a part missing. You lose the function that that part is supposed to provide. What's it do? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. How? In love. The local church is where you go to be edified. The local church is where you go to be edified. Now, you can be edified and hopefully are being edified and sharing in edification with your spouse at home. Okay? That should be part of your experience as a believer according to Paul's epistles, right? But there's also the idea that that household now, that father and mother and those children, they come and they become a part of a local church, right? And the purpose of that local church is to provide edification and encouragement and security, that no matter what else is going on out there in the world, No matter what's going on out there, you have a place that you can go where there are people that understand you, that care about you, and that have the same standard as you, and that understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, and you can have function and encouragement and security in that. The local church is where you go to practice one anothering. It's where you work out one anothering. It's where you work out and you go and you be built up and edified. In conclusion to this sermon, I've got some other things I want to talk about next week. I want to share with you just a few things that are on my mind. As people come and go from the assembly over the years, for a variety of reasons, whatever they might be, they share little tidbits of information about why they're leaving and so forth. And one of the things that we've got, one of the pieces of feedback that we've gotten is that there needs to be more sense of togetherness, more sense of fellowship and so forth. And if you look at the things that are going on in the assembly, from the Living the Transformed Life group to the what my wife is doing with the ladies' night out type things, with the way we're going and heading in the direction with the issue of the Lord's Supper, with what I've been preaching about now for nearly a year, there's a theme in that, and the theme in that is about us being the body of Christ, and about us one anothering each other, and about us being able to do and to learn how to do. It doesn't come naturally to our flesh, right? But how to learn together how to do these things. Okay? Not that I have all the answers, not that any individual in here has all the answers, but we understand, we know where we get our doctrine from. Okay? We've been preaching about that for a long time. We know where we get our doctrine from. We know we have a Bible in our language that is the Word of God. We know that that Bible needs to be rightly divided. We know that we're saved, that we're forgiven, that we're justified, that we're sealed, okay? We understand now, hopefully, that we have a new heart and so forth, right? We understand that Paul is our apostle. And so as we take all those things should not just be a bunch of head knowledge and Bible trivia. Okay? Those things should be, see, your heart's good. It already knows this stuff, right? So we need to renew our minds around these things and get our head and our heart into what? Together into alignment. And you know what happens? When you get your head and your heart into alignment, your hands go out and do the work. And they do the work because they want to do the work. Not because they're like, I gotta do this and I gotta watch these kids and I gotta clean this bathroom and I gotta teach this lesson, and that one kid who doesn't pay attention and on a cell phone in my class, he's going to be there. And no. When you get that stuff into alignment, your hands go about the work, and they go about the work joyfully as unto who? Unto the Lord. Okay? I don't know how to say what I'm feeling or what I'm thinking any other way than what I just said. Okay? Are you complete? Yes. Are you individually before the Lord complete in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Do we need to be praying and laboring fervently for each other in prayers that we all together might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? You understand what I'm saying? We need, there's some assembly required. Right? We're individual pieces laying around out there, and when we come together, we assemble ourselves together and we support and we care and we this and we that, and we one another each other. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have heard your word preached. We're grateful for everyone that is with us this morning. We have some visitors, we have some folks. That we haven't seen before. We're grateful for them and all just everybody that's here. We ask that the message and the preaching this morning would be clear, be concise, and that it would be edifying. In Christ's name, amen.